Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. I typically like to preach through series. I just enjoy doing that. I think it helps us as a church. It helps me as a preacher to know the Bible better. And I trust that it's a blessing to you. And we've come here today, here to this book of Colossians. Colossians, chapter 1. So, when you find Colossians, just go ahead and stand, and we'll read just a couple verses this morning and ask God to help as we kind of delve into this new book of the Bible. Notice Colossians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for today. It's a joy to be here in your house. Lord, it's been a blessing already to sing the great hymns of the faith, to see visitors here, to be encouraged by one another. And Father, we've come to this place in the service where your word is preached, and I realize I need thee. We all need thee today. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. May your word go forth with power and clarity today, and please give us all ears to hear. Lord, we're a very needy people in a very needy time, and we trust that your word will give us exactly what we need today. So again, use me for your glory today. We ask your blessing and help. Remove distractions from this room and from our minds today, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, I'd like to begin a series through this book of the Bible, the book of Colossians. Now, the book of Colossians was an inspired letter. As we know, the entire Bible is inspired. Amen. It's breathed out by God. These are not the words of men. These are the words of God through men. And so understand, as we read any part of the King James Bible, we have God's words that we are reading. And so what we're reading here is a letter that was penned by the Apostle Paul to a church in Colossae. And I'm going to preach this morning what is for me, I'm going to be as transparent as possible with you this morning, for me, one of the most difficult messages to preach. And that is an introductory message to a book. That's not an easy thing for me to do, so here goes nothing. Now, the reason I felt led to preach through the book of Colossians is because of the relationship that this letter has to the book of Philemon. How many remember the book of Philemon? Raise your hand, encourage me a little bit. Praise the Lord, right? It's a series that we recently completed, and the relationship is kind of interesting. Of course, both of these letters were penned at the same time by the same person, but one was really going to the same place, Colossae, but one was penned to an individual, and the other was penned to a church. And so the book of Philemon, if you remember, was a personal letter penned by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison under house arrest. 2 years he was in house arrest in Rome from 61 AD to 63 AD, and he was awaiting his trial before Caesar. If you remember that, he got shipped to Caesarea for 2 years after he was arrested in Jerusalem, stayed in Caesarea for 2 years, went to Rome, and he's there for 2 years under this house arrest, again, awaiting his trial. And the letter of Philemon was sent to that man named Philemon. That was hard to figure out. Now, Philemon was a wealthy Christian man living in Colossae, led to the Lord by the Apostle Paul, most likely when Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. It was during that time, I believe, when Paul was in Ephesus for those 3 years, at the end of his second missionary journey, and really primarily his third missionary journey, where the church at Ephesus went everywhere throughout Asia preaching the Bible, planting churches. I believe that they reached this city of Colossae as well. And I believe it was during that time that Philemon got saved. He not only got saved, but that church at Colossae was formed, and they were meeting in his house. And so the letter that that Paul wrote to Philemon was written really to address a situation that occurred between Philemon and one of his household servants that had gotten saved by the name of Onesimus. You know that. This is all review. If you don't know it, then get the CDs. Amen. But while Paul was in prison there in Rome, a lot of things happened. One thing in particular was that he was often visited by his co-laborers in the ministry. He couldn't go to these towns and places where he planted churches because he was under house arrest. But the house arrest allowed people to come in and go out. He could write to people and so forth. And one of his co-laborers that came to him quite often was a man by the name of Epaphras. Now, notice in Colossians chapter 1, you should be there. Look down at verse 7, what we read. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So here he's talking about this man that had come to visit him by the name of Epaphras, who would go back to Colossae. More about that in a moment. Turn over a page or two to Colossians chapter 4 and notice verse 12. Epaphras is mentioned again. And I'll say more about him here in a moment. Notice we read in verse 12 of chapter 4, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He's also mentioned in the book of Philemon, obviously, because this is all about the city and the church at Colossae, where we read in verse 23, there salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So understand what happened. Epaphras was left in Colossae to minister to them. Not only to them, but to all the churches in that area of Asia Minor that were in this area called the Lycus Valley. There was a valley about 10 miles long. Rome is way over here, about 700 miles away. Ephesus is about 100 miles this way. Ephesus planted churches all in that valley. Three of the churches that they planted, one was the church at Laodicea, the other was a church in Hierapolis, and the other was Colossae. All of them were in this valley, and there was a river running along that valley, and you had Colossae farthest to the east, and then up a little bit to the west, you had a Laodicea, which was the biggest city of the three, and Hierapolis, which was another city. All of them had churches there. And Epaphras was the one that was going around to all three of those churches and ministering to them and then going back and giving a report to the Apostle Paul how things were going. And so one time when Epaphras came back to visit the Apostle Paul there in prison in Rome, he gave him a report about a very serious doctrinal error that was occurring in the church at Colossae. You say, what was that doctrinal error? It was an error that affected them, no doubt, theologically. It affected them practically. And I would go as far to say as it affected them ethically as well. It was an error concerning the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Notice Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. We read, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so they were getting swayed, if you will, away from the true Bible doctrine of Christ to a false doctrine of Christ by these philosophies and traditions. You know, one of the most important doctrines in the Bible is the doctrine of Jesus Christ. First and foremost, because you cannot be saved unless you first understand who Jesus Christ is and what he did for you. You can't be saved. If you were to ask me years ago before I was saved, as I was growing up and I'd been to church and vacation Bible schools and all that, then you would ask me, who is Jesus Christ? Well, he's the Son of God. I didn't know what that meant. I had no idea what he did for me, but I would nod my head that he existed, but I didn't understand truly who he was and truly what he did for us. But when I did, then I got saved. Amen. And same with you. It was not until you understood who Jesus Christ was, or is, I should say, and what he did for you, the person of Christ and his work, then you got saved. You see, if you get either of those two wrong, understand something, if you die in that condition, you will spend an eternity in hell because you have your doctrine of Jesus Christ wrong. You know, the doctrine of Christ is also important because you really can't worship God properly without knowing who Christ is. You can't pray to God properly if you have a skewed view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what was happening throughout not only the church at Colossae, because at the end of the letter, he's going to mention the churches of Laodicea and Hierapolis to pass this letter along to them, because it was happening in all the churches, all three of them in that valley. And Paul was very concerned about that. And so he sends this letter. What was going on there? Well, these churches were being infiltrated by false teachers. As soon as Paul left, Judaizers would come in, much like they did in Acts chapter 15. And they would say, well, yeah, I know Jesus died on the cross for your sins, but you need to be circumcised to be saved. That's part of salvation. They would say you need to keep the Jewish holy days in order to be saved as well. You need to keep the Sabbath, and you need to keep all those food restrictions for salvation. That was infiltrating the churches there in that valley. But that wasn't the only thing. Mysticism as well. Mystics were teaching, Gnostics were teaching them that to contact God, to get to God in prayer. No, it's not just through Jesus Christ. You need to go through angels and you need to pray to them and that sort of thing. So there was a lot of things going on here doctrinally in this church that Paul wanted to correct. And so, particularly in the doctrine of Christ. And so he writes this letter at the same time he penned that letter to Philemon, and he sends that letter by the hand of a man by the name of Tychicus. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7, if you would. Notice we read, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord." And so again, he sends this letter along with a letter to Philemon to bring to the church that's in Philemon's house. He hands the one letter to Philemon and says, "This is for you." He hands another one to Philemon, if he was a pastor, and says, "This needs to be read to the church as well." And here it is. Here's the letter. Colossians is a book and the letter. So before we get into the meat of this letter, I'd like to deal with the first two verses, because I think there's some things here that we can learn about the people that were a part of this church that were good before he gets into the doctrinal things that are wrong. Actually, for the first eight verses, he's going to commend them for some things. So this will probably be part of it today and part of their commendation the next time I get here after Brother Starr's here. But I want to look at these first two verses and consider a truth that is found in verse 2. Notice the Bible says, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae." This morning I want to preach on this subject, that phrase. I kind of squished it together. In Christ at Colossae. These folks he's writing to were in Christ, but they were at Colossae. You say, what are you trying to say? Well, hopefully by the end of the message you'll get it. So let's begin by number one, the people that Paul is writing to. Who is he writing to here? Well, he tells us, what were they like? How is this church doing? What were these people like, other than the doctrinal error that was creeping in? Well, he tells us in verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother," here it is, "to the saints and faithful brethren, which are at Colossae." So I think from that verse, from those phrases there, I think there's probably at least several things that that we learn about these people that Paul's writing to. Number one is this: they were converted. They were saved. Notice what he says there, the verse three words in verse 2. He says, "To the saints." Now, the Roman Catholic Church has really muddied the waters with this definition of the word saint. To them, according to the Catholic Dictionary, a saint is someone who is known for their heroic sanctity. It is someone, they say, that is known for their unusual purity. According to the Roman Catholic Church, there are over 10,000 people that they have deemed to be saints according to their doctrine, and they even say that you can pray to them for certain things. For example, they say you can pray to Saint Anthony when something is lost. I'd need him a lot, amen. You pray to Saint Raphael if you need healing. You pray to Saint Rita of Cassia if you are an abused wife. You pray to Saint Galgani for happiness. Some of y'all need Saint Galgali this morning. Anyway, don't do that, because that's not a saint according to the Bible. That is false doctrine. That is corrupt doctrine. You see, according to the Bible, get it? Don't miss it now. A saint, the word saint is applied to all true believers. Everybody who's saved, if you're here today and you have been born again, you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you, my friend, are a saint. It refers to our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when I accepted Christ as my Savior, He washed away all my sins. Gone, gone, gone. They're all gone. Past sins and present sins and future sins. So I am seen as God, as justified, as righteous. And so are you if you're saved. That means you, my friend, you're a saint. Go around telling people that. You know, to prove the point further, even the carnal Christians at Corinth were called saints. 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Again, Christians are not saints because we have become sinless. We have not. None of us have. We are saints because we have believed on a sinless Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has removed our sin through His death, burial, and resurrection. So understand, these people at Colossae, there was a time when they recognized that they were lost, there was a time when they recognized they deserved hell because of their sin. There was a time that they realized that Jesus Christ came to this earth, went to the cross of Calvary, shed His blood on that cross, died, was buried, and rose from the dead. And there was a time that they repented of their sin and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And these folks, my friends, are born again. You know, if you're here this morning and you're saved, again, you're a saint. If you're not saved here, you can become a saint today by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, exactly when these people heard the gospel and got saved, we're not sure. It's evident from the text of this letter that Paul was not up to this point in Colossae, but it's likely, again, they heard it when the church at Ephesus evangelized that entire valley, that entire area. For we read in Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, and this, their preaching of the gospel continued, this was the church at Ephesus, by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And so again, they probably got saved from the church at Ephesus, and that church was planted. But my point is this, there's no doubt he's writing to people here that were converted. But I noticed something else about them. Not only were they converted, they were also committed. Look what he says here. To the saints and faithful brethren. Notice he's commending this church. This was a very small church. Colossae was a small town compared to Laodicea and Hierapolis. Laodicea was a great place of commerce and so forth. Not so in Colossae. It was definitely much smaller. In fact, that whole area was subject to many earthquakes. Matter of fact, probably about 10 years from the penning of this letter, there would be a huge earthquake in that valley, and the entire city of Colossae would be gone. Laodicea would be rebuilt. I'm not sure about Hierapolis. Didn't read anything about that. But this church, and it would be gone. But it's a very, very small group of people. But understand something. They were faithful. It wasn't about the size. It was about their faithfulness. You see, these believers weren't your Sunday morning only Christians. Oops. These believers weren't your casual Christians. These believers weren't the let others do the work type Christians. They weren't your let others serve in the ministries type Christians. They weren't your let others clean up after the fellowship, let others go soul winning, let others give. They weren't that type of Christians. They were all in. Notice Paul says they were faithful, they were committed, they were dedicated to the work of God, and they were there, they knew it. No matter what the size of their church was, they were there to make a difference in that town of Colossae. So they were committed. But then I saw a thought of a third thing. Not only were they converted and committed, they were also central to God's work. Here's what I mean by that. You see, these were not merely a group of believers that were getting together for a Bible study. These weren't merely a group of believers that met in the break room at work to talk about God and to maybe have a word of prayer or something like that. These weren't merely a group of believers that were church hoppers from one to the other to the other. No, these folks formed themselves together into a local New Testament church. They were a church. By the way, that is God's institution in this dispensation to do his work in this world, the local New Testament church. And they understood that. They formed themselves. They've reformed into a church. And again, they may not have been running thousands. They may not have had a huge building. They didn't. They were meeting in a house at this time, in Philemon's house. They weren't even running in the hundreds, likely, for that matter. But they were a New Testament church. And because they were a New Testament church, they were important to the work of God. So important that Paul wrote them a letter to make sure they had their doctrine straight. And so they could minister in a greater way there. And so understand something. They got it, that it was their job to not only reach Colossae, but to reach the entire world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. These were good people that he was writing to. So we see, number one, the people Paul is writing to. Can I challenge you with this since we're here? Do you fit the description here that Paul gave of these people? Are you converted? Are you committed? Are you a member of the church? God wants you to be a member of a local New Testament church. That's his will for you. So you can serve and make a difference in this world through his institution. So we see, number one, the people Paul is writing to. And then I notice, number two, the purpose God gave them. Now, this is kind of where I got the title of the message here this morning. Notice what he says here. He says to the saints and faithful brethren, here's the phrase, in Christ, which are at Colossae. Now, notice the two phrases that Paul uses to describe these believers, this church. He says they are in Christ, and they are also at Colossae. You say, preacher, what are you trying to say? Well, let me see if I can't clear that up. Do you know there are two environments that every believer is to live in? There is our spiritual environment, if you don't mind me putting it that way. In other words, the eternal environment. We're in Christ. That's what the Bible describes us, that environment. We are in Christ. But there's another environment that you and I are in at the same time. It's a temporal environment. It is a physical environment, and that is this, at Colossae. Perhaps we could say for us, at least today, you may live in another town, at Dover. In other words, we are in Christ, but there is a place that God has placed us in this world to minister. And so we are to have, if you will, be in both of those places at once. We are in Christ. We can never lose that, obviously. But don't forget, we're also at Colossae. You may be here tonight and this morning and you're in Christ, but you're also at Dover or at Camden or you're at Felton. That's where you live. That's where you work. That's where you do your dealings every day, your shopping. Maybe it's Magnolia or Frederica. I don't know. But understand, this is this dual citizenship that you and I have. We are in Christ, but we're also in this world. Did you notice God left you here, didn't you? You say, well, wish you'd take me home. Well, don't worry, he's going to one day. Amen. Turn with me to John chapter 17, because Christ was describing this dual citizenship, or these two environments, to his disciples. Actually, it was when he was praying his high priestly prayer there in John chapter 17. Notice what he says here. Look at verse 14. I won't read the whole thing. It's a great, great prayer of intercession, always an encouragement to me when I read it. And I trust to you as well. But notice verse 14 as he's praying. I have given them, his disciples, thy word. And the world hath hated them. Notice, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. So he's saying this, that they're not of the world, but he says, I don't want you to take them out of the world, because they need to be in the world to reach the world. I think I confused myself. I think you know what I mean. So they are in the world, but not of the world. They are in Christ, but they're at Colossae. That's where we are. You see, our being in Christ, like he's telling to these this church at Colossae, means that we're Christians, right? We're saved. We're born again. We have been given the new life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ. I in him and he in me. We know him. We walk with him. We fellowship with the Lord. That's what it means. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. We are in Christ. Do you get that? But we're also at Colossae. We got to live in this world. We are called to be here. You know, a lot of people are running from the world to the point where they don't want to interact with the world. A lot of Christians have the idea, well, I'm going to find myself a piece of property, and it's run through your mind and mine as well. I'm going to find about 30 acres somewhere out in the middle of nowhere. And I'm going to build myself a place to live. I'm going to have all the food I need. I'm going to raise chickens. I'm going to have some beef. And I'll tell you what, I am going to be there. I don't have to deal with this stuff. I don't have to deal with people. And boy, I'm going to live there and everything will be just fine. That's run through probably all of our minds. Amen. It's very appealing. We met a couple people yesterday. In fact, George is here today. So moved from New York, Brooklyn, and places like that to come here, to get out of there. Nothing wrong with that. Amen. But my point is this. So we have to be careful that we don't do it because we're trying to isolate ourselves from society. Yes, we're in Christ, but we have to be at Colossae as well. That means that you and I are here to interact with this world. Yes, we are. To talk to them, to befriend them, to try to win them to the Lord, to build relationships with them. I understand there's a fine line where we can't be involved with the sinful things they're doing. I'm not talking about that. But we can't isolate ourselves either. We can't be afraid to talk to the people. You know, I noticed even yesterday, and I've noticed this long, I've talked to more doorbells in my life than ever the last couple months. I never thought I'd talk to a doorbell in my life. Doorbells talk to me, too. Yes? What is that? People are afraid. People are afraid. And because of what the media is doing to people, nobody wants to talk to anybody. Nobody wants to interact. We had a lady yesterday. I went to give her a tract. I think it was Brother Jeremy, right? Yeah. Oh no, we don't take those things. It's too dangerous out here. And we're looking at the piece of paper saying, it's a piece of paper. We're already here. If we wanted to do something, we would have done it. Okay? And she's like, oh no. But that's where we're at today in 2023. They have convinced people, don't talk to anybody. But we have to understand, and I understand we need to be careful and safe when we do this. We have to be. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But we cannot, as Christians, leave Colossae, isolate ourselves from Colossae, and not talk to people about the Lord. Listen, there needs to be an element of faith there. Again, I'm not advocating any woman going into a house by herself. None of that stuff. But what I am saying is we need to talk to people about the Lord. We need to get the message out. God has left us here not just to be in Christ, but to be at Dover, Delaware, and at Frederica, and at Magnolia, and Clayton, wherever you live, wherever you work. Why? So that you and I can make a difference in this lost and dying world, in the place that God placed you. It's not just your job, it's your ministry. But we miss that many times. You see, this is our God-ordained purpose. We're here. Yes, to be in Christ, but to be at Colossae. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. That's why we're here, to go into this world and give the gospel out. You know, many Christians can tell you that they are in Christ, but they're never at Colossae. They never reach out to the lost. They never hand out a tract. They never witness. They've placed themselves in a box. They've shut out the world. They've isolated themselves. And they don't go beyond their little group of Christian friends. Nothing wrong with Christian friends and fellowship. But understand something. We got to break out of that. Because there's people all around us dying and going to hell. And we're happy we're saved in Christ. We forget. We're at Colossae too. We're here to make a difference. Other Christians are so much at Colossae, they've become like Colossae. And that's not good either. And you never know that they were in Christ. Again, neither of them are good. We are to be like he described them, again, in Christ, at Colossae. So understand, when you are there working at your job, think of yourself, here I am, I'm in Colossae. When you're out shopping at the Walmart, think of it, you are here in Colossae. When you're in that waiting room at the doctor's office, yeah, you're in Christ, but hey, you're there at Colossae as well. Your neighborhood, those that are all around you, understand, that's your Colossae. But are you there? Do you go there? Or do you have the blinders on? I believe, probably like everybody in this room, the Lord's coming soon. Time is short. There's no doubt. Everything is so obvious. The one world government coming, the one world monetary system that they're pushing forward. Understand, all of that is are indicators that Christ is coming. He's coming at any moment. And we have a limited time to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pack your pockets with tracts. Put them in your purse. Take them to work with you. Give them out on break. Knock on a door. Talk to your neighbor. Do what you got to do. Don't just be in Christ. Be at Colossae as well. Amen. You may just be the only light there in Colossae that God has. Make a difference. Be both. So we see, number one, again, the people that Paul was writing to. Number two, we see the purpose that God gave them to be in Christ and at Colossae. Then I noticed the provision that we need to do this. You say, that preacher, that's not easy. It's not easy. People are rough. We had a rough street. I hate to say this because I try to encourage people to come visiting and knock on doors. And the very first street we're on, it was pretty rough, I just have to admit. It was not only rough, it was like a smorgasbord. But I was mentioning in Sunday school that I have not met more atheists than I have met in probably the last 6 months than I've ever met since I've been knocking on doors. Atheists, get out of here. There's no God, that sort of thing. Angry people, you know. And there is that temptation that you and I have to do exactly what I said. It's there. Hey, let's pick up the church. Let's move somewhere, all of us. Amen. You know, let's get out of here. Let's go find someplace. What do we need to get through this, to be victorious during this time? Notice what Paul says. Verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wanted that little church there in that Lycus Valley to make a difference. He wanted them to be strong and to get the gospel out. And there are two things that he understood that they needed. And by the way, in all of his 13 epistles, he includes that phrase in every single one of them. Romans 1, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus and Philemon. All of them, at the beginning of the letter, praise for grace and peace. Here's an interesting thing. Always in that order. He never says peace and grace. He says grace and peace. Why is that? Why that order? Because one is the resultant of the other. You can't have peace unless you're experiencing God's grace. If you don't experience God's grace, you won't be in turmoil. You're going to be all wrapped up tight when you see what's going on in this world. Grace is, it's interesting because you say, preacher, he just said they were saved. Why do they need grace? Aren't they saved? That's God's saving grace. There's two types of graces in the Bible. One is God's saving grace. God's riches at Christ's expense is the acronym that many use. Unmerited favor. It is God giving us salvation that we don't deserve. That's what he's doing. He's exercising his grace. That's one. If you're saved here today, you've experienced that grace. But there's another grace. The other grace is this. It's not God's saving grace. It's God's sustaining grace. We need it every day. God's sustaining grace is defined as this. Listen closely. God's divine influence upon our heart and our life. Do you remember when Moses went up in the mountain to talk to God? And he spent time with the Lord. And he came down off of that mountain. And people looked at him. And looked at his face. Look at his face, shining. He's been with God. There's no doubt he was in the presence of God. I heard the story of someone who was in an elevator as a preacher going up to visit someone. I think I've mentioned this story before, but I think it's appropriate. And he's going up to see someone in some floor. It must have been a hospital. And here comes someone on the elevator with a big, big bouquet of flowers to deliver to a room. And he's going up the floor. He's talking to this person going up. And the flowers just, the scent permeated the elevator. And the person got off on the floor and he went up further. And he went into the person's room to visit. And the person said this. They start smelling. They say, "You smell like flowers. Where are the flowers?" He said, "Well, I don't have the flowers, but I was with someone that had flowers, and it just got all over me." That's kind of what happens when we're around the Lord. You see, when we spend time with Christ, he gets all over us. He permeates us. When we're walking with him and we're connected to that vine and we're praying and we're spending time with God like we ought to. I'm not talking about just the check it off devotions that we have. I'm talking about when we spend time with him. Understand something. When we leave that place and go up to face the day, it'll change our attitude. It changes our response to people. It does what nothing else can do. That's the grace of God I'm talking about today. It's that divine influence upon my heart as I take in the Word of God and fellowship with him. And guess what? When I have his grace like that, guess what happens? When I go out into this world, I'm not all riled up about what's going on. I'm not all bent and mad and angry at everything because I know that God's on the throne. I know that our God is in control. And I believe what his Word says. And I know because of that now, guess what? I can be effective in reaching my Colossae because I have his grace that has produced peace. You ever have somebody say this to you, and I'm sure you have. They said, "Something's different about you. You don't curse like everybody else. You're not all upset like everybody else. You don't get angry like everybody else. You don't let things stir you up. Why is that?" Because of God. But guess what? When I'm out walking with him, You can't tell any difference between me and somebody else. So I'm just as upset as everybody else. I'm just as much complaining about this world, about the government, about the laws and all of that. And all I'm all bent out of shape. You know what? When I start talking like that, I realize something. I need to get alone with God for a little while here. Because I need His grace to produce the peace so I can be both in Christ and at Colossae and make a difference when I go to Colossae. So I ask you this morning, that's the message. Are you in Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you born again? You can be saved today. There's a lot of talk about Jesus, but a lot of confusion about Him as well. Do you understand who He is and what He did? Do you recognize that? How about this? Say, preacher, I am. I'm saved. I know the Lord. Well, let me ask you this. Are you at Colossae too? Are you standing for Him and living for Him and trying to reach the people that God has placed around you? Whether it be in a doctor's office or at your job or in the shopping center or your neighborhood? Or have you backed off and kind of closed everybody out? You can change that. Just get along with God and ask Him to help you. And His grace will help you to have the peace and the confidence to go out and be in Christ and be at Colossae. Amen. Let's pray.